right, good evening. Let's find a seat and we will begin. I love second Sundays. We just have a lot going on. We're just coming from the monthly board meeting, so we're transitioning from that. But what a privilege to be able to gather tonight. And we have three brothers who are going to be opening up the book of Galatians. We'll be having communion later in the evening. We have our monthly business meeting in just a moment. But reminder that our scripture memory for this month is the Romans 3:10-12 passage, and that card is out on the Connect table if you haven't picked that up and are working on memorizing. We're memorizing how to share the gospel this year, and this is the problem of sin and how we need a Savior. So that's that passage. Keep working on that. So, all right, let's pray and then we'll continue. Father, so many verses guide us at a time like this. I thank you for the verse where you say, "Be still and know that I am God." So we quiet our hearts right now. None like you. You're God, and we have been created by you in your image, and you have been so gracious to redeem us through Christ. We look forward tonight to, as your word teaches us, this do in remembrance of me, to come to the table and remember what great price your Son paid for us. Thank you for how you've designed us to live in community with one another. It's so good to have this time to have this type of a service, our church family service each month, where we just reflect on what you're doing, how you've been caring for us, the needs that we have, this time of business that we come to as we reflect on your provisions and anticipate some things we might be doing in the near future. We just seek you. We ask for your direction, your blessing, your wisdom. We commit this to you. I pray again for the men that will be opening up your word, that you'll fill them with your spirit and fill us as we hear your word with your spirit, that we might be doers and not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin with our monthly business meeting. The financial reports have been prepared and were being distributed. Did anyone not get one? Just raise your hand. I think, where is Gene? He had the stack of them there in his hand. He was handing them out. Yeah, he's handing them out as people are coming in, but we'll need... So the first item on the monthly business meeting is the financial report. Appreciate Joe preparing that, and he's handing that out. If you need one, just raise your hand. Another wonderful month of God's provision. The income exceeds the income exceeded the budgeted need, and we had some special non-budgeted things happening, so we had a little higher expenses for the month. But this is a good time to just look at where we stand year to date through January through April. 102,000 have come in and 87,000 has gone out. So again, God's providing for us wonderfully and we're grateful for that. Joe, thank you for distributing that. Anything you would like to emphasize on the
written report? Was good last month. We've been having a lot of good designated givings to our missionaries. You'll see on that designation page. So beside our general funds, I think our missionaries are being blessed with special offices today. I want to make note of that.
Very good. So we'll entertain a motion to accept this month's report, and we'll discuss after we have a motion to support this. But is there a motion to accept this month? Okay, Mary Mullins with the motion. Is there a second? Scott Bruns. Any discussion now? Hearing none, we'll proceed to vote. All in favor of approving this month's financial report, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, that same sign. That motion carries, and we say thank you again, Lord, for your meeting our daily bread needs. Update on the property next door. I'm going to ask Dennis if you'll just come on up here and give us the update. We shared the short version of it this morning, but We have seen God work in wonderful ways at the leadership level. We've spent a lot of time on this, praying, discussing, and so forth. It's interesting how the Lord has worked, and Dennis will share kind of the process and where we're at right now with that.
As you know, we've been praying and discussing this. The board's met probably half a dozen times on the books, and sometimes we didn't take notes because we didn't take any motion. We just discussed where we want to be and stuff like that. And this whole process, we prayed continuously, and everybody on the board has prayed that Lord's will be done. And so what happened is we had an offer we thought was a good offer on the table for about 2.5 weeks, and it went unnoticed by the bank. And then finally, when they recognized the notice or our offer, they asked us to put that in a written offer. Our attorney suggested that we do not do anything without him approving it. So I thought better way he write the contract, and therefore we got what he wanted. So we asked him that on Wednesday before last. And he started working on it. In the meantime, he was exposed to COVID. He had the quarantine, so he was trying to do it from home. And we met on the Friday before last with an HVAC expert and a carpenter to see what we'd have to do, what we think we'd cost to put money back into the building to get to be a usable space for us and rentable space for others. Saturday morning, last Saturday, Neil Hatcher called me and asked me how that visit went, and I said it was wonderful. It was probably what we should have done probably 2 or 3 weeks ago. And so he was on his way to Columbus checking on things. Is that written offer should be ready by Monday. We'll get it to them. Hopefully get this thing signed off by first of the week. Well, he calls me about 4 o'clock on Saturday and says there's a couple guys from out of town who made an offer on the building. And he said it was really, really close to ours. We met Sunday night. And we made an offer of, $301,000. My gut feeling was when Neil said it was really, really close to ours, I figured they offered $300,000. So we approved an offer of $301,000. And so I didn't sleep much Monday night. I got with the attorney first thing at 8 o'clock on Monday morning. Gave him our number, told him our two contingencies, board of, or congregational approval and financing. And they took that in consideration. Monday, I was in my office down in Portsmouth, and I got the, 10 to 11, I get his notice. I printed it off. I went to his office to read it. It was just a bang, bang, bang situation. Neil Hatcher walked in minutes after I got there and said, "We got to get this done. And I reviewed it. We didn't have one of our contingencies in it. We got it reviewed. We got it in there. We sent our $2,000 earnest money. It was congregation approved to send. And we sent it in. And I didn't really feel good about it at that point because I just felt like there were some things that we didn't know. And unbeknownst to us at that time, that this group came back with a second offer of the asking price of $350,000 cash, and they wanted to close in 15 days. You know, our closing was 45 days, so it was, I think if they looked at the offers at $301,000 and $300,000, they wanted to close with cash where we had to go through financing and stuff like that, it would have been a difficult task for the bank. But when they made the offer of $350,000, it was like Pastor and I talked after I found out that we didn't get beat by a buzzer beater. We got beat by a handful of points there. And so what we do know, I reached out to the realtor that handled their side, and she informed me that we were thought about. This is a company out of Louisville, Kentucky. They are a food distribution center. And all they needed was warehouse space. So all it is going to be is a warehouse. And from what we know right now, until we get more specifics from the company, there will be anybody there. They'll open up the garage. They'll drop stuff off. There'll be drivers coming. They'll be loading it up, and they'll be taking it out of there. So just basically a warehouse space. I expressed to her our concern about use of the parking lot, and we just to be good neighbors. She said, "I don't think that'll be a problem whatsoever." Now, she couldn't give me the names because they haven't officially closed yet. So the door is still a little bit open. It's just a crack, but it's still open there. But with a cash offer, I don't think it's going to be a problem to close or anything. So we want to be good neighbors. I told her that. They've got my cell phone that they can reach out to me when they start coming here and doing what they're going to do to the building. And I think one of the things that played into this was that building's been for sale since November of last year. That's been 7 months ago. And, you know, we were sitting here trying to get it for, I won't say a bargain price, but a reasonable price for this property. I think what we did, we had two people from out of town who a building 12,000 square feet, RMA climate controlled, would probably cost them probably $850,000, $900,000 in Louisville, Kentucky. But in Wittesburg, Ohio, they figured $350,000 would be a steal. So that's what they've done, and they haven't stolen it. But they've given a good market, and that's what the bank wanted, and that's what they got. So we prayed. We have good neighbors. From the indication of the realtor, they hopefully will be good neighbors for us, and I hope that we can continue to use the parking lot. And a couple of things I would request, that just pray that there is a good work relationship with our neighbor, new neighbors. We can use the parking lot, and we can continue to work on long-term possibilities of acquiring that property in the near future. So if they discontinue using that or go to a bigger place. So, you know, I appreciate the prayers because I know we have a lot of people talking and asking about it, and we tried to carry the ball the best we could, but, you know, the good Lord does what he feels is in need of and where we were as a church, and that's where we are now. So,
So thank you, Dennis, for that. I want to ask if you'll lead us in prayer in just a moment about this, but appreciate it. Dennis has led the effort on this. I really appreciate it, and you would be so thankful for the way the men interacted. We don't have yes men around the table. We really deliberated hard at the board level about this. There was difference of opinion on how to proceed, but we spoke the truth in love and came up with a really good plan, and it's been interesting to watch how the Lord's worked through this. And when we interacted with the folks from the community, we prayed over there with them. God, make this clear, whatever you want. We believe he has. So lead us in prayer, if you would, about this.
God, we just thank you for your infinite wisdom and your ultimate authority in our lives and our churches, the life of our church. We thank you for the opportunity that was presented before us, and we know your timing is perfect. We know that in this situation that we requested your will be done, and that your will has been done at this point. And we pray now that you just develop a positive relationship with the folks who will be utilizing the facility next door, and pray we continue to be able to utilize parking, and we can see that property prosper. But again, Lord, we ask you that if it be your will that we get a chance and opportunity sometime down the road that we can acquire that property to expand our ministries here and to be a light in this community. We pray that opportunity happens for us, if it be your will. We thank you for those in the congregation who have reached out positively about moving forward and trying to acquire that. And we are disappointed, but, you know, that's part of life, and you teach us and things that go well, and you teach us and things that are disappointing, and we thank you for this opportunity to learn and grow. And I thank you most of all for the opportunity that the board had to sit around the table multiple times and discuss their views and their thoughts and their ideas, and it was exciting to hear ideas around the table of what we could use that facility for our church. And we pray one day that we get to see those ideas come to fruition, and we can continue to expand our ministries here and just continue to be a light. And we thank you for those who are willing to serve, and we thank you for this congregation and love we have for one another, and pray you just continue to watch over us and guide us, and I'm sure you will be blessing each and every step of the way, and we pray you just continue to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Some recommendations from the couple recommendations from the combined board that just met. First of all, we're really grateful for Ray and Marty Brown right here, and the combined board is recommending that we receive them into the membership of Wheelersburg Baptist. We'll need a motion and a second to do that. Lots of hands going up. I see Gary, Dan Edwards with the second. Any discussion? All right. All in favor of this, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, same sign. And motion carries. I told Ray and Marty, we'll let's have two right-handed fellowships. We'll have one here afterwards tonight. You can welcome them, but we're going to wait till Sunday morning when we can actually have more people present to have the right-handed fellowship. So welcome, Ray and Marty. We love and appreciate you very much. Informational item is the security system is getting ready to be started up again. So it's not going to happen for another month, but just be aware if you start coming in and you don't have the proper security code, you'll get a nice alarm here, but it won't happen here for a little bit. We'll give you a notice when that's going to happen, but we have not been using the security system, but we will be shortly.
Anybody have a fob? Would you notify myself
or
Wilma after the service, please?
Yeah, if you've got a fob, let Dennis and Wilma know about that. We're excited about the opportunity to have a guest group from our church go to Scioto Hills as campers this summer, the week of June the 6th. And Combined Board just met and deliberated this. And we... here we go, guys. I don't have all the details in front of me, so this was there's several moving pieces to this. The bottom line is we are recommending that we pay for the guest group to go. There's 26 campers, praise the Lord for that number, and 6 to 8 counselors, depending on that is still being worked on. But we would like to be able to pay for minus the deposit, which is $50 per camper, that we as a church will pay for the campers and then also give a love gift to those who are serving on staff that we're putting together with those campers. We have the funds available in different designated funds. Remind me again, Pastor Matt, so what do we need now from the congregation?
So a couple months ago, we set up a camper assistance fund, and that was we transferred monies into the general fund to help cover the staff, the counselors that we're sending from our church and such. We are recommending today that we add to that the balance of our camper scholarship fund and the balance of our youth assistance fund into that same account, and that would cover what we said, all the $50 of those. Going to camp this summer. So
okay.
It wouldn't be any additional general fund monies. It would be transferring those two designated funds into there. If there's any money left over, we're going to transfer it back to the youth assistance fund, and that continues to grow at a rate of, what is it, $230 a month?
$279.
$279 a month. So we'll still accrue for the next 6 months into that this year, $279. And so we'll just add to that number.
Thank you. So basically, we are requesting that you authorize the use of funds to send campers to camp this summer. They pay the $50 deposit unless they're being fully funded, and we have three, I think, that are being fully funded by the Camper Scholarship Fund, but the others will have a $50 deposit, and we are authorizing those funds to be used, which we have in certain designated funds. So it's an exciting opportunity. It's just different because we're doing it as a guest group as opposed to kids just going directly to the camp and paying directly to the camp. So we'll take a motion and a second to do that, and if you have discussion about that, we can entertain that. Would someone like to make that motion? Okay, Nancy Storm with the motion. Is there a second? Okay, Cindy Ruggles. Any discussion?
I think we mentioned that we wanted to make sure that this was not taken as a precedent that this year is a different year. And so we discussed that in the length as far as how this would be presented and how it would be taken by the congregation and those that had children, that this is a unique opportunity and a unique year. So this is for this fiscal year.
Yeah, good point of clarification. Thank you, Joe. Right. All in favor of this motion, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, same sign. That motion carries. All right. Well, this adjourns our business portion. Let's sing, and then we will come to the book of Galatians. And after our first song, Raj will be coming with the first message. And then we'll sing another song, and Dave Beam will be, and then another song, and then Michael Dow will be the third message. Then we'll sing a song before communion. Come to the Lord's table.
selected some that focus on God's love for us and our love for God, and that connecting that in the songs there's phrasing about the cross, and as we come and prepare our heart and mind for the table as well. We're studying 1 John this summer, and I just came across this earlier, and it's been just a really fun discovery in Scripture. But in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation is a fun word to try to teach little kids, right? But it has to do with appeasing God's wrath and then, like, reassigning relationship. That's a cool thought, appeasing God's wrath and reassigning relationship. But it actually comes from the word that we get our word hilarious from. So, wait, you mean that God loved me so much that He sent His Son to be the appeasement for my sin? That's incredible. That's hilarious. And it's like unbelievable, right? But there's really, really cool truth in that, as we hopefully will never grow old in that. So we're going to sing this time, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." And the next one is, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." And then we'll do a few others as well.
Good evening, everyone. And, happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there and in here. So today, as Pastor mentioned, we're going to continue our study of Galatians. And recall that Paul wrote this letter around 49 AD to the churches in Galatia that he founded on his first missionary trip. One of his main purposes of this epistle was to refute the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were Jewish Christians who taught new converts that they must obey Jewish law in order to be saved. In this profound letter, Paul was also calling Christians to faith and freedom in Christ. And the latter part of this letter focuses more on the freedom aspects. The text I was assigned was Galatians 5, Chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, which in the NIV Bible reads, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So after I first read this passage, I thought there was a lot of redundancy in this, in the words and phrases that Paul was using. And as I reread it, though, I realized that all the words he intentionally included, and there was a purpose to all the words, even the nuances in the verb tenses that he used. And in these few lines, Paul describes the walk with the Holy Spirit. Then he discusses the wants of the Holy Spirit. And finally, he talks about the way to the Holy Spirit. And from previous chapters, we saw that Paul displayed a wide range of emotions when he was talking with the Galatians. Oftentimes, he would scold them as children. Other times, he was very encouraging and reminded them they were running a good race. And in this chapter, he continues to be firm with them and wants to make sure they realize and understand the differences between the freedom to sin and the freedom to serve. He starts out by giving advice to the Galatians on how they should receive and walk with Christ. He phrases his words in the present tense, which simply means this is how the Galatians have been acting and living. It becomes more of a reinforcement of what he saw as their current behavior. He did not state when they walk with the Spirit or if they will walk with the Spirit. The Galatian Christians are being reminded that they have received the Spirit when they believe the gospel. Walking with the Spirit means living to please the Lord and not themselves. Not gratifying the desires of the flesh means to cut things out of their lives that keep them from walking with God. Not indulging or satisfying their needs is done because they are motivated by the love of the Holy Spirit and a desire to be close to the Lord. They are to love their neighbors as themselves. And as Guthrie states in his New Century Bible commentary, those who walk by the Spirit will definitely not fulfill the desires of the flesh. This is an assured result of the Spirit life. Later, in verse 17, Paul expands on the lifelong tug of war between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit when he states, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." Basically, Paul is describing two polar opposites between the flesh on one hand and the Spirit on the other. And the flesh is the power that opposes God and enslaves human beings, whether we are enslaved to addictions, greed for money, or the desire for power, to name just a few. There is a cross-reference to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, where this idea is further explored. Here Paul states, "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is love and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." Here Paul relates the following, that flesh leads to death, whereas the Spirit-led life is a resurrected one and one that reflects a changed life. Paul later goes on to say that they are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. The whatever we want to do is, by human nature, to commit sin. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Matt preached Psalm 51 to us, where we heard David say, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Paul also states in Romans 7, starting in verse 21, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." The law at work is the sin deep within us. It refers to everything within us that is more loyal to our old selfish ways than to God. Left to our humanly ways, We will always choose sin, whether it is practicing idolatry, showing hatred, or displaying jealousy or envy. We need the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to choose what is godly. Next, in verse 18, Paul introduces another polar opposite to the Spirit. Previously, he talked about the Spirit and the fleshly desires. Now he distinguishes the Spirit on one end and the law on the other. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And the law being referenced here was the law of the Old Testament or Mosaic law. The Jewish Christians often accused the Gentile Christians of violating the ceremonial laws, such as circumcision. Since they were intended to point forward to Jesus Christ, ceremonial laws no longer became necessary after Jesus' death and resurrection. These ceremonial laws were not a prerequisite to salvation. Salvation occurred and still occurs by faith alone. Paul was not making a distinction between the Spirit and the civil or moral law. In fact, these laws were needed to promote unity and to live in ways still pleasing to God. Paul was certainly not advocating breaking all types of laws. Grammatically, I learned that Paul's verse 18 is a first-class conditional sentence, where basically the first part is assumed to be true, and if so, the second part will follow. Or mathematically, one can think of it as if A, then B. Basically, if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not required to be led by ceremonial law. And what does it actually mean to be led by the Spirit? I think Hendrickson did a very nice job of answering this question in his New Testament commentary. He basically stated that Spirit leading, being led by the Spirit, is sanctification. It is that constant, effective, and beneficent influence which the Holy Spirit exercises within the hearts of God's children, whereby they are being directed and enabled more and more to crush the power of indwelling sin and to walk in the way of God's commandments freely and cheerfully. Being led by the Spirit is not something that happens to just a select few or even the holiest of the holy. All true believers are being led by the Spirit. And it is a more than just guidance or being pointed in the right direction. When we are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit becomes a controlling influence in our lives. So is being led by the Spirit a passive act, or is it one that is out of our control, or do we play a role in this? And to be fully effective, we have to allow ourselves to be led. We must submit ourselves to God's control and trust in the Lord. Ultimately, trust that He will change our desires. So now, before taking personal inventory, just remember how Paul talked about the walk with the Spirit, the wants of the Spirit, and the way to the Holy Spirit. And let's ask ourselves, have I examined my own personal walk with the Lord? Next, do I realize and repent my own sinful nature? Or do I make excuses or try to rationalize my sins? And finally, do I live each day controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit? Thank you.
Thanks, Raj. Pretty cool to have Pam, one of our doctors, teach us the word. That's kind of cool. Y'all awake? It's kind of quiet in here, isn't it? You feel like it? You were getting response, or yeah. Well, do we need to stand up, or I don't know. Nah, we won't do that. Not yet. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves you and me. Let's sing two verses of this.
To show what He did. Good evening. I'm continuing in our study in Galatians, and we've been learning together about the foolishness of trying to be accepted by God by keeping His law. That though He requires it, we have a weakness. We're not able to do that. And the Galatians were confused, thinking that somehow their keeping this law is going to make them right before God. The weakness isn't in the law, it's in us. And as sinners, it's because we lack the desire and the heart to follow God. And because of that, the law has one power. It's not to save, it's to condemn and convict. That's what it does. Only Christ can set a sinner free. And I praise the Lord, we celebrate that tonight as we come to the table. Though we still struggle every day with sin, with temptation, sometimes we even fall. Often we fall. If we truly have put our faith in Christ, the tenor and the direction of our life has changed. It's no longer characterized by the flesh and by the desires of the flesh, but by the Spirit and His fruit. If we're truly saved, there's an ongoing repentance and progressive change evident in our lives. That's my point this evening. Galatians 5:19 to 21, please read with me. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I've been working on this passage and sitting with that verse. I want you to sit with me with this verse tonight, with these three points. The first point out of verse 19 is the works of the flesh are evident. The second point out of the second part of 19 and the first part of 20 through 21, the works of the flesh are varied. And finally, the third point, which is really the summary of our message for this section, those who practice the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God, but instead will suffer eternal judgment from God. This is a sober message, beloved. Point one, the works of the flesh are evident. The word evident is the Greek word phaneros, which is a derived word from phaino, which means to shine. I think that's interesting. It carries this sense that something is very plain, it's very evident, it's very easy to see. We would use the words obvious. In Romans 1:19, Paul uses this word when he refers to what we all know about God and His righteousness, that as we look at creation, there's an immediate, obvious evidence that there's a Creator. And there's also an immediate, obvious response within our hearts that we have a responsibility to our Creator. And there's an obvious, evident response that this God is great as we look at the stars, we look at the universe, we look at His creation. It's evident. It's revealed. It literally shines from the heaven. And brothers and sisters, when people sin, there's also a cry of guilt within their hearts. There's a conscience, a God-given conscience that screams. It's evident that we've done wrong. Now, for sure, we live in a culture, and we're all seeing this every day, that suppresses that, that denies it, that redefines it, that excuses it, that justifies it, that blames others for it, minimizes it. But the plain truth, point one, is that the works of the flesh are clearly seen and evident. Point two, the works of the flesh are varied. We need to look at this word flesh for a moment. Paul uses that word to talk about this fallen nature that plagues every human being. This passage provides 15 works of the flesh, and I see three categories: sexual sin, religious sin, and relationship sin. These displays of the flesh are the fruit of the sinful love of self, a self that is selfish, and it pervades the heart of every sinner. That would include you and me. That's how we're born into this world, depraved and corrupt and ruled by our selfish desires. The first category here we see is sexual sin. These works of the flesh are a direct attack on the institution of marriage, which God has created to express the beauty and the oneness of covenant love. This is what we need to hear tonight, is that these sins, these expressions of the flesh, are an attack on God and what He's ordained. The works of the flesh in this category are porneia, translated sexual immorality. It includes things like fornication, cohabitation before marriage, lewdness, homosexual acts, transgender activity, indecency, and other kinds of vulgar sexual activities. Paul then lists impurity, which includes all types of uncleanness and incontinence, whether acted out with oneself or with others. Sensuality, it includes lasciviousness, lawlessness, unrestrained sexual behavior, insatiable desires to have pleasure. I don't know about you, but even talking about this is just hard, but it's true and it's evident in our world. The sin of sensuality is an outward expression of rebellion, an uncontrolled desire and lust that just saturates sexual sin. That's the first category. The second category is referring to religion, simply false worship, or what we would call idolatry. Everyone worships. We're born to worship. Sinful worship is stealing the attention, adoration, and praise that rightfully belongs to the Creator and Sustainer and giving it to the creature instead. False worship is a detestable, high-handed act of rebellion. It's giving what belongs to God to somebody else. It also includes worshiping the true God in a way that He hasn't approved. Some forms of false worship include the use of mind-altering substances to enhance spiritual and demonic experiences that God has forbidden. That term is sorcery. It includes the occult. It includes witchcraft, trances, and magic, and that sort of thing. The third category of the works of the flesh that we see here are relationship sins. Unfortunately, perhaps we're a little more familiar with these, but relationship sin is rooted in self-love. Sinners view themselves as superior and typically express domineering attitudes that manifest inwardly as hatred, which is enmity, and outwardly as strife, which is a loud, uncontrolled arguing. There's often a feeling of jealousy, which is heated envy and displeasure towards what others have. There's a disdain for other people expressed in fits of rage, designed to intimidate, often with violence and threatening words. Such selfishness manifests in this competitive rivalry, seeking only one's own good, scheming to create a personal gain in every situation, even at the expense of others. These works of the flesh cause division and dissension and separation. Such people declare themselves as the authority, and they refuse to submit to other people. They're unteachable. They hold the false doctrine often. They possess a proud and an independent spirit. And Paul would call these people false brethren. They're full of envy, and when they see another's excellence or happiness, they're mad about it. They're angry about it. This leads to a maligning of other people's character. Because of this flesh, they lack self-control, they lack sobriety, and often False teachers and false brothers have no control over themselves, so they have no sexual boundaries at times, no inhibitions, which results in things like orgies, riots, reveling, gluttony, drunkenness, impurity, obscenity of the grossest kind. And I'm just giving you a list out of the scripture, beloved, and this is self-evident. In fact, let's just say, to sum this up, those that are given over to the flesh lack restraint, common sense, and discernment. We'll get to an application here in a minute, but are we willing to say that? Are we willing to have this taped? This could send us to jail. Are you ready? This is what will send. This is the part of the gospel that will send us to jail. It's characterized as hate speech. Yet, this is probably the most loving human being other than Christ in the Bible, that his heart broke for these Galatians, and he's telling them the truth. These are the evident works of the flesh. And if you're participating in these and you're practicing these and this characterizes your life, you're not going to heaven. That's kindness. That's love. To benefit from this, we need to look a little closer at that last verse. Those who do such things. We need to look at the word do. It refers to actions that are continuing, repeated, and habitual. A literal rendering of this warning would read like this: I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who continue in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is warning that if someone is living a life dominated by sinful desires and practices, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. This warning is stated repeatedly throughout the scripture. And I just feel it necessary to read the Bible to you right now, because that's the Word of God. It has the power that we need to understand this. So let me read some passages with you quickly. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Just listen to the words. Don't defend any of this. Just listen to it. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the hope verse. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that our hope? 1 John 3, 4-10. Just listen to the words. I read you scripture. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Romans 2, 6-11. I read some more. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who practice in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Here it is. If you're a true believer, You have not just been set free from the penalty of your sin and your justification, but you are currently progressively being set free by the power of the Holy Spirit from the power of sin in your sanctification, and consequently, you will ultimately experience the complete deliverance from the very presence of sin in your future glorification. And all three are realities for a true believer. If you as a person are not experiencing and displaying this progressive change, this sanctification in your attitudes and your behavior, then you don't belong to Christ right now. You can, but you need to wake up and see this is what the Scripture clearly teaches. You're just a deceived religious person facing judgment. Now, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about some sinless perfection. We're not talking about living completely in the Spirit 24/7. There was one man that did that, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not preaching a gospel of works here. That's what the whole book of Galatians is shooting down. What we're saying here, beloved, is if you have a regenerate heart and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a new creation in Christ and old things have passed away. And you are being renewed and changed day by day into the image of your Savior, because that's the purpose for your salvation. And if that purpose is not being fulfilled, don't walk out that door. Come get some help. Find out what's going on. Don't be deceived. I love you enough to tell you that. My question for you in my first application is about the culture. Do you have enough love for others to tell them that? Or do we try to preach people into heaven and justify it in our minds because our hearts are broken, instead of having enough love to say, something's wrong here. This doesn't make sense. I'm not trying to judge you or put you down. Who am I to be your judge? But the Scripture, I read those Scriptures. I read these lists. If you're captured with sexual sins, if you're entrapped by that, if you're a drunkard, if you're angry every day at everyone, yelling and losing your temper, Jesus says, gouge it out, cut it off. You don't want to miss the kingdom. Well, Dave, if I do that, does that save me? Of course not. You're guilty. You need a Savior. You need forgiveness. And you need the Holy Spirit to help you change, because you can't fix that yourself. But here's the question for the church tonight. Are we willing to speak clearly about sin and call it for what it is? Because we love people, and we love our God, because there's where the hope is. Second point, if you strive to put off sin and walk in righteousness, but you're struggling, we have counseling. We have discipleship in this church. We have brothers and sisters that can come alongside and help you get free from the domination of the power of sin in your life, because your Savior died to provide it. And the Scripture provides the instructions on how to get there. And Paul spent most of his letters telling people, you don't have to live like this anymore, because this isn't who you are anymore. And if you can't seem to get out of that and you can't seem to change and that's who you are, you need to come to Christ and be saved. That's what needs to happen. So I leave that with you. Thank you.
Thanks, Dave. A sobering truth of Scripture, right? And praise God for His grace, unconditional love. I just feel like we need to have a word of prayer. Ask God's wisdom and discernment as we think that through, the seriousness of that and our relationships that we have with people. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the work of Christ on our behalf, beauty, glorious gospel of redemption. We take your words seriously. We want to be students of the book. We want the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to change us and continue to mold us, change our thinking, transform the way we think. We pray for relationships we have with people, friends and family, co-workers, neighbors. And help us to be able to speak truth lovingly and gently, and yet to understand the severity of life without Christ. Thank you for this evening. Now in Christ's name, amen. My Jesus, I love thee.
Continuing on into verses 23 through 26 in Galatians chapter 5. Please turn there if you haven't already as I pray. Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for your Spirit who has given us life. I pray that your Spirit would be at work tonight in your people, and that we would just behold you and worship you, and I ask for help and proclaiming your word in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, just to start off with a question, I don't want an answer, obviously, but what is the difference between works and fruit? You know, it's kind of hard to answer because those aren't two things that we would normally compare. But Wiersbe offers this really helpful insight in saying that a machine in a factory works and turns out a product, but it could never manufacture fruit. Fruit must grow out of life. When you think of works, you think of effort, labor, strain, and toil. When you think of fruit, you think of beauty, quietness, the unfolding of life. Isn't that a cool phrase? The unfolding of life. And does that describe your walk with the Lord, the unfolding of life? I think it does more than we might think, but perhaps not always. For in our sinful nature, we all partake in this great battle of the flesh versus the Spirit, which Paul has been describing here at the end of chapter 5. Paul enumerates the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, which we just heard so powerfully from Dave. And it just reminds us that those who do such things, again, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Set against these works of the flesh, as well as the legalistic works of the law, which are so central to the message of Galatians as a whole, verses 22 through 26 show us that what life in the Spirit looks like, or living by the Spirit. And so let's just be clear, what does Paul mean by the Spirit? He's speaking of the Holy Spirit, member of the triune God, along with God the Father and God the Son, the one Jesus promised and sent after his earthly ministry to enable the continuation and proclamation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit who carried men along, enabling them to speak from God as prophets, which is from 2 Peter 1:21. He's the Spirit of truth who led the apostles into all truth, declaring to them the things to come, John 16:13, enabling their gospel ministry and enabling the very inspiration of the scriptures that we have. He's the one who dwells within every believer, and as Grudem says, he manifests the active presence of God in the world and especially the church. He is now the primary manifestation of the presence of the Trinity among us. He is the one who is most prominently with us now. A lot more could be said about the Holy Spirit, but in light of our text tonight, he is the one who enables us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and put the works of the flesh to death, and the one in whom and by whom we are called to live our lives. Paul shows us what living by the Spirit looks like in these verses in three ways. First, those who live by the Spirit bear the fruit of the Spirit. Second, those who live by the Spirit have crucified the flesh. And third, those who live by the Spirit keep in step with the Spirit. So, first, those who live by the Spirit bear the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So Paul illustrates several characteristics of a person's life who has been set free from both the works of the flesh and from the works of the law. He refers to these characteristics as the fruit of the Spirit. And those who know Christ and belong to him have this Spirit within them, and by his grace inevitably display the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Jesus tells us in Luke 6:43 through 45 that no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. A good apple does not bear rotten, useless fruit. It unfolds life in the form of sweet, delicious fruit. Likewise, one who belongs to the Lord does not produce the rotten works of the flesh, which are either the blatant affronts to holiness mentioned in the preceding verses, or empty works-based attempts to curry God's favor. Those who belong to Christ produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is the sweet taste of God to those around them. Not that we are to be flawless in bearing this good fruit. There are no perfect trees in this fallen world. But if we belong to Christ, we should be in some measure producing this good fruit in our lives. And this Spirit-rooted production of good is an essential marker for those who belong to Christ. Because it's not just a matter of refraining from the works of the flesh. Wiersbe says that it is one thing to overcome the flesh and not do evil things, but quite something else to do good things. The legalist might be able to boast that he is not guilty of adultery or murder, but can anyone see the beautiful graces of the Spirit in his life? As Pastor mentioned a few weeks ago, I think motivation is key here as well. You know, why do we do good things? On this point, John Owen says that all seeming good works of a counterfeit believer are like the beautiful colors of a picture. They do not come from a principle of life within, but the painter's pencil from without. Authentic fruit is only the result of God's life-giving work of regeneration in those who belong to him, not merely pretty, colorful, external works. So those who live by the Spirit bear the fruit of the Spirit. Second, those who live by the Spirit have crucified the flesh. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. A striking component of life in the Spirit, Paul says, is the crucifixion of the flesh. And the flesh, again, as we've heard multiple times tonight, is that deeply rooted, self-focused, sinful nature and all its works, you know, that rules the world, this mentality and disposition against God, and is still present in some measure in the lives of the redeemed. This image of crucifixion may be discouraging at first glance, as if to say, if your sinful desires are not completely destroyed, if your thoughts aren't completely pure at all times, you are not in the Spirit. You do not belong to Christ. But the image of the crucifixion of the flesh, while deeply convicting and vivid, is, I think, a little more encouraging than it sounds and a little more true to our experience. In the process of crucifixion, it wasn't the nails driven through the hands and the feet that killed the sufferer. It wasn't an instant death. It was the long process of suffocation, loss of fluids, multiple organ failure that resulted after long hours of agony. This process took 24 to 48 hours or longer, which, as you can imagine, was an eternity for the sufferer. Paul is saying that those who know Christ and belong to him and possess his Spirit have put that sinful flesh with its desires on the cross by his grace. Though the war between the flesh and spirit still rages at times, though we may be tempted to certain things like idolatry. I mean, how easy is it to fall into that putting good things above God, making good things ultimate things? Who of us exercises self-control perfectly at all times? We do fall into those. Or we may strive for the good works of the law, earning God's approval or striving for a sense of self-worth through being good. You know, it's kind of a default that we can stray into. Though we struggle with these things and even perhaps fall into them, we hate them. We repent of them. We do not make a practice of them. As Dave was talking about, especially from 1 John chapter 3, there's a lot about that there. We don't make a practice of them. Because the Spirit is in us, there is no peace there. God has worked this magnificent work of grace so that we're not given over to those works of the flesh anymore. And it's nothing less than a miraculous work of grace and evidence that our sinful desires are indeed on that cross. This death of the flesh by crucifixion may seem agonizingly prolonged at times, but God is doing his work and has done the great work through Christ in the greatest crucifixion for our salvation, so that ultimately we are forgiven. We are justified. That is our status, even as we war with the flesh in this life. Colossians 2:14 tells us that God canceled our record of debt, nailing it to the cross. If God has nailed our sins to the cross in the sacrifice of his own Son on our behalf, how much more will he finish the work he started in us and bring to completion the death of our sinful flesh with all its passions and desires? Not that we're passive in this process. It is ultimately the work of God, but we are to take up our crosses daily and follow hard after the one who died for us, who was crucified for us. Those who live by the Spirit have crucified the flesh. And last, those who live by the Spirit keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so I'll convey this last point from these verses by way of application. In order to live by the Spirit, we must keep in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit, or walking by the Spirit, as he says in verse 16, which Raj so clearly helped us understand. But walking by the Spirit will guard us from gratifying the desire of the flesh and keep us from being conceited and envious. So how do we keep in step with the Spirit? John Owen thought a lot about the war of the flesh versus the Spirit, or what he called the indwelling presence of sin within the believer, that kind of remnant. And he offers two God-given means of life in the Spirit and the fight against the flesh. First, he says, prayer, especially private prayer. And secondly, meditation. Meditating on the Word and on our own hearts, self-reflection, so that we may be brought to a more exact conformity with the Word. As part of the section on the whole armor of God, Paul urges in Ephesians 6:18 to pray at all times in the Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 calls us to pray without ceasing. And then regarding meditation, in John 6:63, Jesus tells us, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So I'd encourage you to start each day with personal prayer and meditation on the Word of God. Just 5 minutes of each. Even if that's not the best time for you to have your main time in the Word, starting each day in prayer and meditation, perhaps just on one single verse, will ensure that each day starts with a mind toward the things of the Spirit. I think Dave mentioned that setting the mind on the things of the Spirit is so important here. And it gives you a Word of life to keep coming back to throughout the day. For me, it's so easy for me to, if I read a lot, to just forget everything. But just holding on to a verse. If our first step of the day is in prayer in the Spirit and meditation on the words of the Spirit, we will be purposely setting the tone for living and walking by the Spirit of God. You say, isn't that just another mechanical practice? No. This is the practice of entering into a greater joy and pleasure in God that the works of the flesh can never offer. It is a pursuit of the sweet soul fruit that is found in God's Word and in personal communion with Him through prayer that we're called to. So taste and see that the Lord is good, and that you may, and I hope you may bear fruit for your joy and for His glory. And may your life be the unfolding of the Spirit's life within you. Thank you.
A great job. Thanks, gentlemen. Those 10 verses, that's like a 4 or 5 part series on Sunday mornings, but a lot of material, but wonderful applications and challenge from God's Word. Thanks. Appreciate your preparation in that. I'm going to teach you a new song tonight. And we live at a great time because we're in musically in the church. We are in a period of time where people are actually writing very good, solid theological lyrics and tunes. And back 80s and 90s, I think we got away from that a whole bunch in the church. But you've heard me mention this worship team from Australia, City of Light, and just everything that they do seems to meet that criteria. Great, solid lyrics, theologically, very singable tunes. And Aaron was telling me earlier that they, before they produce something, they send out their lyrics to other sources and theologians to make sure that what they're saying is accurate. So you probably haven't heard this. If you have a Holy God, Only a Holy God CD, maybe you've heard it. But it's easy to sing. If it's got a great message, we'll prepare our hearts for the table. So let's just play this and we'll sing along with it while they sing.
Your grace that leads.
Song that pulled together some of the themes of what we have been hearing about from Galatians tonight. By grace I am redeemed. So this is for those of us who've been redeemed. We've come to know Christ as our Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this isn't what you need. You need to put your trust in Christ. But by grace I am restored. At the Lord's table we come, and how have we been walking with the Lord? He said, do this in remembrance of me and to examine ourselves. So what a wonderful time to look at our Savior and thank Him for what He's done for us. So as we prepare to receive the bread, Ed Ruggles, would you lead us in prayer, and then we'll receive the bread.
Father, we are indeed thankful to gather once again. Father, we thank You tonight for hearing Your word to the Galatians, and Father, may it be written on our hearts.
Yes.
We're thankful tonight for the sacrifice that was made on behalf of all believers that come to faith and believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, and believe. It's our deeply felt desire to see You glorified in all that's said in them. Jesus' name.
Amen. We take this in remembrance of Him. And oh, as we just sang, don't we long for that day when we walk into the arms of our Savior and we see Him. But He's given us the table, and in a very special way, we're reminded of what He's done and of His presence in our lives. Let's open up the container with the juice to be reminded of His shed blood for us. Give me a moment to open that up. Father in heaven, thank You so much that You have given Your Son. That picture was so helpful from Your word tonight. That crucifixion was a process. All of our sins have been nailed to the cross. But this process of fighting sin is something we battle. Thank You so much for taking care of even of that tonight. Thank You, Jesus, for taking our sin and giving us power. Power to start a new week now and a new battle again. But thank You for what You've done for us. Lord Jesus, amen. Let's take this in remembrance of Him. Amen. Well, it's good to finish our day just with our deacons. I know we have a smaller group here, but just if you're, the deacon groups will spread out. There may be just a few of you here, but organize. If there are particular needs that you need to be aware of this month, you can do so, and then have a closing prayer with your groups, and then you're dismissed.